Look at what happened to this king. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Whatever he had in life was not good enough. He was in the greatest city. It was not good enough. He had a great empire. It was not good enough. He needed repentance. He needed repentance. I believe it was John Newton who wrote his pomp and music, guests and wine. No more delight offered. O sinner, e'er this case be thine. Begin to seek the Lord. The law, like this handwriting, stands and speaks the wrath of God. But Jesus answers its demands and cancels it with blood. Oh, rest upon Christ. He is the one who balances those scales of God's justice.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We're delighted to have you with us. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we trust that as the Word of God comes to your heart and soul today, that it would indeed be a blessing to you to turn you from sin to salvation and to encourage you in your walk with God. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message from Daniel chapter 5, Weighed and Found Wanting. I want to draw your attention to Daniel chapter 5 and the verse 25. The Word of God says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Secular history has made an attempt to date this particular event. As we would understand it, it would be the 16th of October, 539 BC. And that was the night in which the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And our reading tonight has brought us to the events that took place before this kingdom fell. There was a great banquet or a feast that was held by King Belshazzar. We do not know how long this feast lasted. In the ancient days, banquets and feasts were held. If we were to have a banquet or a feast, it may last for a few hours, some particular evening. When we had our anniversary dinner, it lasted for a few hours one evening. We didn't stay at that banquet for 7 days, eating 24 hours of those days, whatever it might be. There was a short period of time. But in those ancient days, it could be much longer. And we do not know how long this lasted. But all that we know is what happened on what appears to be the last evening. We find that this king made a feast in verse 1 and drank wine before the thousand. Perhaps it was to celebrate the fact that the city of Babylon was unconquered by the enemy. It was the greatest and strongest city in the ancient world, and it was said that it could last for 20 years under siege. Numerous defensive fortified gates surrounded it. The river Euphrates flowed into the city. Some would say it had walls 300 feet high and 80 feet thick and towers. It was a tremendous task to try to conquer that city. Any military expert would shake and tremble at the thought of attempting it. And at this time, the army of the Medes and the Persians were encamped outside the city. This feast and this celebration and this enjoying of oneself was seen as an act of defiance to the army outside. Crying out to them, "We are safe. You cannot destroy us. We don't need to fight." And they basked in self-confidence and arrogance. And that is what we see in this king here as we think upon the circumstances and the events that took place around this chapter. And there was arrogance, there was pride, and we see that as well in the sin that he committed. As they partook of the wine, as they partook of the alcohol, it brought a snare unto them. And the king commanded that they bring in the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of God at Jerusalem, and they used those vessels for their own entertainment as they drank their wine. And we find in verse 4 that they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They took those vessels that had been set aside for holy use, for the use of God, for the use of the temple, and they used them in the worshiping and the honoring and the praising of false gods. Now we need to remember what the scriptures teach us about false gods. The Ten Commandments, if we turn to Exodus chapter 20, remind us of what these false gods are and our relationship to them. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The first commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." Verse 5, the second commandment, although we summarized it somewhat. And so the people of God and ourselves, we are commanded in these Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law, not to have any other gods before the God of heaven, and not to bow down to them, and not to worship them, and not to make idols and images out of them. And that is something that is commanded here, but we find the Babylonians worship their false gods and put their false gods at a center of their society. We find that they blaspheme the God of heaven as they set him aside for the worship of these false gods. And this chapter not only reminds us of the foolishness and the sin of one particular king, but it also reminds us that false gods are powerless. It emphasizes the stand the Bible takes in setting forth the true and living God of heaven. That is something we need to remember as the people of God. We are to serve the Lord. We are to live for Him. There is one living and true God. And there are those that will state otherwise. They have their gods. They have their idols. We even find in so-called Christian circles other gods being made because the God that some worship or the Christ that some preach is not our God or our Christ. As we find in the scriptures, if you want to know who God is and you want to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you need to get to the scriptures alone. Set aside any thought or any influence from anyone else and get into the Word of God. What does the scripture say about the God of heaven? What do the scriptures say about Christ? What do the scriptures say about you and me? And therefore, that is vital, that we set aside the influence of those that are false and have that willing ear toward what God's Word says. And we find that as these gods were praised, something happened and something took place. We find verse 5, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and they wrote upon the wall." This was no trick. It was no illusion. This was not something that they watched and computer-generated imagery put it up on the screen. There was nothing like that in those days. This was real. We often see videos, maybe on YouTube or on social media, and it's very clear that some kind of computer-generated imagery took place. I think there's one that I saw not so long ago of this man sitting at a table, and suddenly he falls down to the table. He's in a sitting position, falls down to the table, and next thing there's a whole pile of snow and ice, as if that is what he was made of. Of course, that was using digital tools. But when we think of what happened here, and God's Word records it, we may think it's strange, we may think it something supernatural, something that can't really happen. It's not something we expect to happen. But the fingers of a man's hand came and wrote upon the wall. This was real. God's word says it was real. The reaction of the king says it was real. And we need to understand, when God's word says something like this, it actually happened, and such is the power of God that this took place. And as we find that this king saw this, we find in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. If you were to watch some of those old cartoons, and there was a character who was scared, what is going to happen? The animator is going to draw that character with his knees banging against each other. It's a sign of being scared or frightened. And here we find that this king, well, this is what happened, but it was no cartoon. It was something that truly changed him, something that he feared, something that he didn't understand. He wanted to know what this was about, and he calls the wise men, and they had no answer. He went to the wrong individuals for help and for this explanation. The queen came in and spoke about the man in the kingdom. That man was Daniel, who was known for following the God of heaven. And he came and interpreted the writing on the wall. There he brought a message of judgment, a message of God's wrath upon this sinful king. And we need to remember something as well, that as this king praised his false gods, as he took that which was holy, that which was reserved for the use of God, and he used it in blaspheming God and praising false gods, we need to be careful when it comes to anything associated with our God. When it comes to worship, the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And we can do that in so many ways. It's not just about saying or using the name of God as a curse word, as many do. It's treating God with contempt. It's treating His word with contempt. It's taking those things that are holy and reverent. It's coming to God's worship and worshiping Him in a way that we ought not to worship. And we see here that there were things provided for the use of the temple, for the use of the service of God, and they were used in praising that which is false, which is of Satan. The gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. And we must be careful that we give God the honor, the glory that He is due. We do not come to God's house. We do not come to sing the hymns in our hymnal. We do not come to read the Word of God while all along we're praising those who are gods of silver, wood, or stone, or whatever it might be. There's a reverence. There's an understanding that we are here to worship God, and we must do so according to His word. But we find this is a chapter that exposes the emptiness of the Babylonian gods. It exposes the emptiness of the heart that is filled with sin. And I want us to consider this evening then, weighed and found wanting. Weighed and found wanting. Firstly, I want you to see there was a divine appointment. A divine appointment. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. This is the interpretation of that particular term. God has numbered thy kingdom and God has finished it. There's a declaration here. And that declaration reminds us that God is in control, that God is upon the throne, that God oversees this world. The man's power does not overthrow the God of heaven. And God, therefore, has the right, the authority, the power to say that this kingdom has been numbered. Its time has been limited, and it has been finished. Dear unbeliever, tonight, we need to understand that in the gospel. God has that right. God has that power to say to you that your days are numbered. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. There had been a limit placed upon the days of Belshazzar, and he would not pass that limit. His number, we could say, was up. God planned when he would be born, and God planned when he would die. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. We are reminded, however, that we are not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. But there is here then the sovereignty of God. Belshazzar worshipped other gods, false idols. He did not recognize the God of Daniel. And now he's understanding there is a creator. There is one who appoints time on this earth. There is one who is the sovereign judge of man. And he demands accountability from man. God hath numbered thy kingdom. And each of us, dear congregation tonight, each of us have been born. I think that's pretty clear. We have all been born. And God has appointed a time when we will die. From what I can see, that time has not arrived at this point, but one day it will. It may be tomorrow, for the Word of God says we ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know when that date is. We may have an idea if sickness develops. We may have some sort of understanding that that day is much closer than in reality we may want it to be. But we still have very little understanding of when that day will come. God has appointed a time when we will die. The king thought that he had time. The enemy were outside. He feasted inside. He thought there was time to enjoy himself, time to party, time to have fun, time to enjoy these things. And then these issues, these important issues, could be dealt with. I'll deal with them later. Let us enjoy ourselves. But that night was his last night on earth. Unknown to him and to his people, as history records, the enemy had found a way into the city. History says that they dammed the river, and therefore the river running into the city, it ran dry. And they used then that access into the city. There is a thought here, dear unbeliever, about you. You may be looking forward to your life. It is a long life. But you cannot say that you will be here tomorrow. You cannot say how long that life will be, but you're planning a long life, and you consider Christ and consider His gospel, and maybe you're young in years, and that gospel, well, it's going to change your life. It's going to hinder you from doing certain things, from engaging in things that you want to do, and living a life to the full enjoyment of that life, and therefore salvation and redemption. And that consideration of your sin is put off and put off and put off. One day you'll get to it. But remind yourself that no matter how young you are, God has numbered your kingdom. God knows that your days are short. God knows the day, the moment, the time, the circumstances, when you will leave this earth and go into eternity. This is a solemn thing to consider. There's a declaration here that God has numbered this kingdom and God has finished it. It is something that is definite as well. Babylon's time as a kingdom had expired. The time had run out. There's no record here of the king realizing that Daniel was right, of repenting, of turning. His kingdom was at an end. But he thought he had time. He saw a miracle, that supernatural witness from God, but yet there was no change.
And the saying that we have here, this divine appointment, God hath numbered thy kingdom. It took place. It happened. We may think we have all the time in the world, but the reality is we do not know. The hymn writer said, life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheaf being time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time, be in time, be in time. When the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Our lives appear, as James says, for a moment, a little vapor that will one day pass away. How short life is. Our days are numbered. And dear unbeliever, tonight you need to understand that your days are numbered, they are limited, and therefore you need to use your time wisely to make sure of your soul's salvation. Dear believer, what about you? Your days are numbered as well. There's a limit to our days and our time upon this earth. Are we using that time wisely for the Savior? Are we enjoying ourselves? Are we, as it were, partying, feasting, idling the time away, time that we can use for the glory of God? Oh, time is very, very precious. If I were to say to you, what is the greatest resource in this world? Some may say gold, some may say oil, some may say uranium or something like that, or iron, or come up with some metal we've never heard of, but is maybe found in everything. And you might be smart about the great resource. We can think of water. We can think of food. All these resources that we need to survive. But what is the most valuable resource? It is time. Because we cannot get that time back. Men will say the resources are running out. And we need to switch to green energy and all of these things. But in reality, time is running out. And our time, the time that we've spent in this service already, is time that has went out into eternity. We cannot turn the clock back and get that time again. We cannot turn the clock back all the years of our lives and start over again. Once it is gone, it is gone. You'll wake up tomorrow morning, the 10th of February, 2025, and you'll go to sleep the 10th of February 2025 or a little later, whatever it might be. And next year you'll come back the 10th of February, but it's a different year, and so on. That 10th of February, that time, those minutes, those seconds cannot ever be used again. It is gone. And therefore, dear unbeliever, dear congregation, dear Christian, that time that we have, God has numbered our days, that is most valuable time. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure that that time is being used to the glory and honor of God. Is that not what Daniel did with his time? When we think of Daniel here, he was in a pagan nation. He had a position in government in that pagan nation. It's believed that he was older in years at this point in time as well. And he was known for his trust in God. He was known for his faith. Therefore, he used his time wisely. From when he was a youth in Daniel 1, right through Daniel 5, Daniel 6. He used that time wisely. For you.
Our Spurgeon devotional is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Let us not sleep as do others. There are many ways of promoting Christian wakefulness. Among the rest, let me strongly advise Christians to converse together concerning the ways of the Lord. Christian and hopeful, as they journeyed toward the celestial city, said to themselves, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. Christian inquired, "Brother, where shall we begin?" And Hopeful answered, "Where God began with us." Then Christian sang this song, "When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither, and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsy slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell." Christians who isolate themselves and walk alone are very liable to grow drowsy. Hold Christian company, and you will be kept wakeful by it, and refreshed and encouraged to make quicker progress on the road to heaven. But as you thus take sweet counsel with others in the ways of God, take care that the theme of your converse is the Lord Jesus. Let the eye of faith be constantly looking unto him. Let your heart be full of him. Let your lips speak of his worth. Friend, live near to the cross, and thou wilt not sleep. Labour to impress thyself with a deep sense of the value of the place to which thou art going. If thou rememberest that thou art going to heaven, thou wilt not sleep on the road. If thou thinkest that hell is behind thee, and the devil pursuing thee, thou wilt not loiter. Would the manslayer sleep with the avenger of blood behind him, and the city of refuge before him? Christian, wilt thou sleep whilst the pearly gates are open, the songs of angels waiting for thee to join them, a crown of gold ready for thy brow? Ah, no, in holy fellowship continue to watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. We trust that this devotional, the message today on our program, has been a blessing to you. And this is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we thank you for again joining with us as we consider God's precious word and his truth together. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.